is enjoy every season. So it seems like people are enjoying Saturday night. There's a lot more energy. People want to just fellowship more. So we're going to enjoy this season. As long as the Lord has us in this season, continue to pray for us. We are actively looking for a permanent residence, a building to call our own. So just keep that in prayer. And so I'm going to pray for the message tonight as we get started. So Lord, we come before you, as always, expectantly, excited about what you're going to say through your word. And Lord, this topic tonight is so broad, but yet it's so practical, so necessary in our churches, in our lives, in our country. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to your people tonight. You would use my words. You would just allow people not to hear the things you don't want them to hear, but the things that are from you. Would you use your spirit to just impress upon them the importance of this topic? And we just love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we've been going through a series called The Basics. And so moving into this kind of temporary place, the Lord impressed upon my heart saying, hey, you know what? Let's go back to first things. Let's go back to simple things. The simple things aren't really that simple in Scripture. And so as we go back to those basic things, we need to be reminded that these are critical. These are foundational things that we can build our faith on. And so the first week that we went through the basics, we talked about the church and what is the church, that we are the body of Christ. And go back and listen to that. I won't belabor that point. Last week, we ended up talking about God's Word and the importance of God's Word. Some of the points that we talked about is that God's Word is inspired. It's inerrant. It's spiritual. It's living. It's powerful. It's penetrating down into our souls. It's discerning. It's eternal. And then ultimately, the Word made flesh is Jesus Christ. And so we talked about Jesus Christ being the Word and coming into the world, and that we can see everything through the lens of Jesus Christ. We look for Jesus from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. He's the scarlet thread throughout the entire Scripture. And so it is the way that we study the Bible. And so we kind of left by me challenging you guys, what do we do with this information about Scripture? Well, I said we study it. And that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to divide the word of truth correctly. And so I want to be a laborer for the Lord who studies the word of God. We said we need to be hearing it. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We should be listening to Scripture. We should be consuming Scripture by hearing it. There's so many other things we could be listening to, but we should be listening to Scripture. And then, of course, we need to memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says this, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What's going to direct our steps and keep us from sinning is hiding God's word in our hearts, memorizing Scripture, and holding it dear to us. And then finally, living it. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We need to put it in practice. Not just hearers, not just listening, not just, okay, I heard a good sermon on Sunday, but living it, being the same person Monday through Sunday, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. And so we've come to this place tonight where we're going to look at another critical aspect of the life of the believer in the basics series, something that's underutilized by Christians, and of course, we're talking about prayer. Prayer is a huge topic, and prayer is so essential to the church, so essential to the basic foundation of who we are as Christians, but so many Christians don't pray. They don't spend time devoted to talking to the Lord. I love this quote from Corrie Ten Boom. I've shared it before, but I'll keep sharing it because I love this quote. She says, the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. What an incredible quote that is. That comes from someone who lived a life of prayer, who trusted in the Lord, who went through really hard things in the Holocaust and hiding, and all these things that where she trusted the Lord and saw the Lord come through in prayer. Prayer is a wonderful and glorious and mysterious thing. Anything is possible for our God, right? And nothing is too small for His love. You know, when my girls bring something to me, especially when they were younger, they'd bring little things like, Dad, let me show you this. I never said, that's too small for me. Don't bring that to me. I cared every time they brought something to me because I could see their love and their affection. And we get this crazy idea sometimes that something's too small to bring to God. He wouldn't care about that. My wife famously tells a story about what really shaped her when she was about 8 years old is hearing her grandmother pray for a parking spot. That seems ridiculous to our Christian sensibilities. Why would God care about your parking spot? But she remembers her grandma having so much faith saying, you know what, this outlet mall is packed. Lord, would you give us a parking spot? And she parks right up front. And this thing that we sometimes think of as, well, that's too small, I shouldn't talk to God about it. It goes against the very nature of God. God is our Father. He wants to hear from us. He desires that we would talk with Him. Have you ever thought about what prayer really is? And that brings us to our first point. Prayer is, and I'll have a whole bunch of these, prayer is conversing with God. Have you ever just let that concept blow your mind? Conversing with God? That this tiny creature, me, on this tiny speck in a massive universe that we can't even fathom, gets access to an infinite God. Have you sat and pondered that? He wants to talk to me? What in the world? This is a crazy, crazy idea. He actually wants to hear from me. That He, a holy and righteous God, would let me even speak to Him. And sometimes we start to think about that and go, wow, I don't understand why He would want to talk to me. I don't understand why I need to talk to Him either. And so hopefully we'll dive into that a little bit more. But Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 6 that when you pray, not if, but when you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't make it a big production. Go into the secret place and have a conversation with your Father in heaven. How do I know it's a conversation? Because He says right here, Matthew 6:6, it says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, here's the critical part. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows what you need before you ask. So have a conversation with Him. Don't chant at Him like a pagan. You know, some people think that if I just do 30 Hail Marys, that's what He's pleased with. This specifically says, don't do that. Don't sit there and go, oh, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord, and bow. And it's like, what? We're having a conversation with an almighty God. Why are we going to approach Him ritualistically? Why don't we approach Him the way He says to approach Him and come to Him? And let's reason together. Even when I wasn't walking with Him, I remember a dear brother coming and saying, hey, why don't you just talk to God? I wasn't walking with the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. And he said, you know what? I hear all your problems. I hear your complaining. Why don't you just go talk with God about it? And that kind of struck me. This verse has stuck with me. It's Isaiah 1:18. And the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What an amazing thought that God wanted to sit down and reason with me. He wasn't afraid of my anger. He wasn't afraid of my objections. He wasn't afraid of me being, oh, well, God, how can you answer for this? Me being accusatory and blasphemous even. And God said, there. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. And the more I talked with the Lord, the more I saw his love. The more I opened up his word, I sat there and I brought my objections to him, and then I'd flip through the scriptures and he would answer me. Say, look at this. He didn't strike me down. I didn't approach him reverently. But yet, because of his great love for me, he could have. He wanted a conversation. And now that I've accepted Jesus, I can come boldly before him. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a privilege. We can come boldly in Jesus' name to the throne room of grace. And I get to talk with God, not as a sinner, but as a son, because of the work that Jesus has done in my place. I just would implore you tonight, don't let your hearts grow hard to this fact that we get to talk with God. Because as Christians, the longer you're a Christian, it seems like the more you just like, yeah, I pray. Yeah, it's something I do every now and then. But let's not lose the wonder in prayer. The wonder that our God would desire to talk with us. That he wants us to come to him. Second point is, prayer is conditional. Conditional. What do I mean by that? So listen, this may go in a wrong direction if you don't hear. So prayer is conditional. That God is concerned with the condition of our heart. It's not that, oh, it's conditional in the way where I do all these things, therefore he listens. No, it's conditional in the sense that God cares about where my heart is when I pray. That he is interested in my heart condition, and it needs to be dealt with before I come to him and we continue the conversation. I'll use the kid analogy again. And this is totally fictitious. My kids would never do this. But if I saw my kid saying harsh words to another kid, and they came to me, I see all this happening on the playground, they come to me and say, "Dad, could you get me a hammer?" You go, why do you need a hammer? "Well, I want to just bless your home. I want to do work for you. I want to build things for you in your name." It's like, no, I don't think you do. I think you want to smash this other kid. And so often we have a heart problem with somebody and we go, "But Lord, give me this ministry." He's like, I'm not going to give it to you. You're going to smash someone with it. You're going to hurt somebody with it. And the Lord says in Mark 11:25, "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." God cares about our relationships with other image bearers, other humans made in his image. He wants our hearts right before we go to him. He says, and this is so practical, he says, "You need to deal with your unforgiveness first and then come back to me." And we also know that a right relationship to him is vital because David wrote this in Psalm 66:18. I don't have it up there, but there's two verses here. Psalm 66:18. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," that is, if I hold on to iniquity in my heart, "the Lord will not hear." But he also wrote in Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." So he says, look, if you want to hold on to sin in your life, don't expect God to be, "Whoa, I'll hear everything you have to say. But you love sin a lot." No, but if you surrender, you get right before the Lord. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous. We know that prayers can also be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Listen up, husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding," speaking of your wife, "giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It's conditional. God is saying, look, you're trying to bring these things to me. You don't even treat your wife right. You want to come to me and talk to me? Get your relationship with your wife right, and then we'll talk about things. Go and love people. By contrast, the prayers of the righteous are effective. James 5:16 says this, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit." The NLT says it this way, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Wonderful results. So a condition of effective prayer and the prayer life is righteousness. You want your prayers answered, you need to have a righteous standing before God. You need to surrender your sins. You need to surrender the things you're not doing right. The things he's asking for, the sin of commission, the sin of omission, right? The things that you're committing, but also the things you're omitting. The Lord has told you to do something and you say, not doing it. That's also a sin. And so we want to get surrendered to the Lord and confess our sins. Like John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when he cleanses us, we can stand there and we can pray, and our prayers are not hindered. We want to have our hearts right before him. He listens to the righteous. Why? Because the righteous are in fellowship with him, they are in right standing with him, and therefore they will be asking according to his name and his nature. And let's unpack that. That's the third point. Prayer is conforming. Prayer is conforming us to his image. Jesus said in John that if we ask anything in his name, it will be given to us. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. People have abused this verse tremendously. Well, the scripture says, if I ask anything, he'll give it to me. Anything in Jesus' name. And so we as Christians often just tack on, in Jesus' name, at the end of everything. In Jesus' name. Give me that boat in Jesus' name. We treat it like open sesame or abracadabra. It's a magic word. But that's not what John means. That's not what the scripture means. It's not a magic word. God is concerned with the heart. And so when I'm in fellowship with him, spending time with him, confessing my sins to him, submitting to his will, not my will but his, making sure that I'm right in my standing with God and my fellow image bearers, my neighbors, friends, family. What do you think I would ask about if I'm in right standing with God? A bigger house, more money at work, exotic beef milk for $30 a gallon. That's an inside joke. So Parks and Rec. It's like we've gone full circle where it's like, if you've heard of almond milk, you've heard of soy milk, now the latest craze, beef milk. And it's like, okay, that's about where we're at in our culture. But we're not going to ask for things like that if we're in fellowship with the Lord. He says, when you ask for things in my name, it's like a king saying, you know what, go to this land, and whatever you do, do it in my name. How would we do that? If we had our kids and said, okay, whatever you do at grandma and grandpa's house, you're doing it in my name. You're representing me. That's the idea here. So when we pray, we want to pray in alignment with his name, his nature, his heart. That thing that will be provided, you get answers when you're in alignment with his nature, his name. But we live in a fallen world where we say, well, my will be done. I want to do it in my name and the way I want to do things. James 4:2 says this, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're not in alignment with his name. You're not in alignment with his nature. And that's why you're not getting what you're asking. Verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to make this statement, and I hope you remember this, but pride has no place in the prayer closet. Pride doesn't belong in the prayer closet. Is it possible that God is humbling you in your prayer life because he wants you to conform to his image? Have you been asking for things you think it's the Lord's will, but he's humbling you because you're not receiving it and you're struggling? Maybe you need to get into alignment with his nature. Jesus is humble. Jesus is meek and lowly. Are we looking more like Jesus as we pray? Or are we getting more prideful, more boastful, because I got that boat? I got that thing. No, the purpose of prayer is conforming. We're to conform to his image, the molding and the shaping. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's going on as we pray and we submit ourselves to him. We're becoming renewed. Just for extra credit, if you're taking notes, write down 2 Corinthians 3:12. It's extra credit, but take a look at it on your own. I think you'll be blessed by it. But 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18, talking about that transformation that's taking place. Next point is prayer is comforting. Prayer is comforting. Prayer is what we're supposed to be doing in all seasons, right? Every season. Sickness, health, ups, downs, good, bad, ugly, all of it. Prayer. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the comfort that we need in every season. The prayers, in our prayers, we're comforted. Though the whole world and maybe even our little world is in chaos, we can have comfort in prayer, because we are to be led by the Holy Spirit in our prayers. The one whom Jesus labeled as the comforter is supposed to direct our prayers. He's supposed to lead us and empower us in our prayers. In Ephesians 6, right after we're told to take up the whole armor, put on the whole armor, because we're in battle. Put on the whole armor. It's a crazy world. It's a dark spiritual world. Put on the whole armor, and then do what afterwards? Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The more we pray, the more we rely on the Holy Spirit to lead our prayers, and to, even when we don't know what to say, he's going to guide us. Have you ever felt like you screwed up a prayer? Do you think God's capable of understanding where your heart's at? Oh man, I said that wrong word when I was praying. God's not going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish now. Uh-oh. No, that's not how it works. God is sovereign. He's going to get done what he wants to get done. But we get to play a role in what he's accomplishing. We get to take part in it because he invites us to take part in it. Philippians 4:6, we'll talk about this in just a second, but even when I don't know exactly what to pray for, the Spirit steps in and the message gets through. Philippians 4:6, it says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a comfort. What a comfort that we have, that as we pray, we're called not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We're called to do those things. We're not called to worry about anything. We're told to pray about everything. Even the small stuff. Even the parking spots. Even the tiny stuff that seems insignificant. Make it a lifestyle. Make it a habit. God is big enough for your small prayers. And I don't mean be irreverent. I don't mean be silly. But truly, to make the conversation between you and God to be such a normal thing that you're just bringing everything before Him, saying, Lord, I want to pray about everything. I want to pray about even the small details. I want to make my request known to you. And it says that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard our hearts, guard our minds through Christ Jesus. We're dealing with a lot of mental health issues. I don't know if you noticed this or not. A lot of mental health issues in our country. Most of the homelessness that we're seeing is mental health issues. Of course, there's addiction. Of course that. But mental health issues, whether it's caused by drugs or drugs are the after effect. What is the answer? What is the answer? What are we supposed to be doing about it? We're pointing people to Jesus, saying Jesus can guard your heart and your mind. Jesus has the answer for anxiety, not Pfizer. And so we want to be pointing people back to Jesus. Next point, prayer is pleasing to God. Prayer is pleasing. Proverbs 15:8 says this, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." So often we're discouraged in prayer. And we can easily say, and I've said this in my own heart, and other people have said this, why do we pray at all? God's sovereign. He's going to do whatever He wants to do anyways. Why does He need me to pray? There's a lot of theological answers to that, but I'll give you one simple answer tonight. Because He delights in it. If you have no other reason, He delights in your prayers. He finds joy and delight in your prayers. Prayer is an exercise of faith. But I've decided that I want to delight God. Have you decided that you want to delight God? With your life, with your time, with your efforts, with your prayers? And so even if none of it made a difference, and I don't believe that, but even if none of it made a difference or moved the hand of God or did anything, if He says I delight in it, that's reason enough for me to pray because I desire that He would be delighted with my life, that He would look at my life and say, I'm delighted in what you're doing. Is that our heart? Is that our heart as Christians? To please Him? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, we're told in Hebrews 11:6. Do we want to do that? Well, then we must pray in faith. We must pray in faith, trusting without reservation. Prayer is an exercise of faith, like I said. We must trust without any doubting because the one who doubts is like a ship tossed around by the wind, we're told in James 1. We don't want to be those people. So you know what? I just trust You, Lord. You're asking me to pray. You delight in my prayers. I'm going to pray to You. And I'm going to trust that You can handle it. You know what's best for me. You know what's best for this country. You know what's best for this world. And I just trust You. And I'm going to continue to pray because You've asked me to. And I won't stop because You delight in it. That's how we should be. Lastly, I'll make this point that it's pleasing to God. And I won't go into the huge ramifications of this, but in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, we see these large bowls. And it says specifically that they are the prayers of the saints. They're the prayers of the saints all collected. It's this picture of the prayers of the saints being collected. And they're rising up as incense before the throne of God. And then when he finally goes to pour out and renew the earth and change things, he pours out these bowls. That our prayers are like sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. The prayers of the saints are before him. And I was watching this video in studying, and this pastor, he said, our prayers are part, even if it's a small part, our prayers will be and are part of the final causality of God ushering in his kingdom on earth. Even if no other prayer was ever answered, to think that our prayers had a hand in renewing the earth is an amazing idea. Well, I'll close this up. I'd like to close with a couple of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You ever want to know what God's will is for your life? Right here. Here it is. God wants you to rejoice all the time. He wants you to pray constantly, and he wants you to be giving thanks. But our world says, don't be thankful for anything. Don't pray, it's a waste of time. And make sure you're critical. It's the exact opposite of what the Lord says. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you would do these things. Ephesians 6:12, it says this. This is the other verse to write down. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Prayer is how we battle darkness. So in my mind, I see two things going on in the church. I see darkness handled kind of two ways. One, everyone sits around and talks about it and goes, oh dear, Oh, did you see Fox News? Israel. Or you get on your knees and you pray about it. And the people who pray about it go, I see what's happening. I see what Scripture says. I'm not moved. I'm excited because the end is drawing closer. The return of our King is at hand. I see all these things taking place. And I go, yeah, the world's getting darker because Jesus said it was going to get darker. It's a confirmation. It's not I'm losing my country. Okay, well, that's sad. But Jesus. If it means it's one day closer to him coming and establishing his kingdom, the Christian should be, I am excited for this. I am ready to go. Let's go. And we can mourn the loss of those things that we have good memories associated with, all of that. I'm not a fatalistic person. I'm not like, well, America's done, whatever. I'm not like that. But I also don't rest my hope on a country. My hope is found in Jesus Christ. And so when we see darkness, the way that we are to battle spiritually is on our knees, committed to praying for our leaders, praying for our country, praying for the revival of this country, praying for the lost. Lord, give us a heart for the lost. Don't let us sit in our living rooms comfortable and complacent. Let us have a heart for the lost. If this is the birth pangs of the end, man, we need to get busy about evangelizing the lost. Let them know Jesus loves them. Let's not just be those, well, getting close to the end. Maybe I should look at my 401k and store some rations and get some more ammo. And it's like, no, we should probably go tell somebody about Jesus. And that should be our heart. Well, I'll wrap this up completely, really for real this time. I desire, and I hope you do too, that we would pray for his will in our lives. Pray for our families. Pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for the wonderful church family that we have. Pray for all of the people who are part of His global church, right? Pray for all of the Bible-believing Christians in this world, that we should pray for them. We have a long list of things that we can pray for the leaders, the representatives, the wars and rumors of wars, especially for the lost, like I said. Something that has been convicting to me in reading about prayer is reading about pastors of old, pastors in the 19th century, who devoted hours every morning to just talking with the Lord. And one thing I was really challenged on was, are you setting aside time specifically to just talk with Him? To talk with Him, to sit in silence, to meditate on His Word, but to pray, to really pray about the things that are going on. Are we setting aside time? Are we being intentional in how we approach our prayer lives? Or is our prayer lives just, I'll pray at meals, and maybe as I'm kind of halfway asleep at night, I don't want to give the Lord the leftovers. I want to give Him my first fruits of every morning. I want to commit to Him my day. I want to commit to Him my life. I want to pray to Him and say, Lord, whatever You can use me for it. However You want to guide me, guide me. Every last breath that I have, I want to be used by the Lord. I want to be pleasing to Him. And I would pray that for you guys too, that you have that heart, that you get up early. So you know what? The boss can have these hours in my day, but as for me, the Lord has these hours. These are His. This is His time. And if that means getting up at 4:30 or 5 or whatever it is, devote time to the Lord in prayer. Our church and so many other churches and this world desperately need prayer warriors, people who are devoted to praying. And my desire is that this church is known as a praying church. That we are known as a church when someone says, you know what, I'm going through this, let me pray for you right now. We don't hesitate, we just pray for each other. And then throughout the week, we pray for each other. And when we gather again, we pray. And that we're known for our fervent love for one another. And that love causes us to pray for one another. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You that You, an almighty and holy God, would desire to hear from us. I don't fully grasp that. But I know You have desired it. I know You've asked for it. And I know that You use it for Your glory. So Lord, give us a heart to pray. Give us a heart of devotion to spend time praying to You. And Lord, make us a people that are fully devoted and committed to prayer, talking with You, spending time with You, Lord, and in Your Word. We love You. We thank You. Be with us in our worship now. Bless the kids as they come out. And I just pray that this would be a sweet time of fellowship. If anyone needs prayer, that they would ask for it, that we would be quick to pray for one another and excited to petition You for everything under the sun, big or small. In Jesus' name, amen.